We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh. Where's Matthew? Donaldson. Is he in the room? Okay. Just wondering if we have acquired the necessary pies that we need for today, but I don't want to forget that. And at the end of my teaching, got a couple, Joe, Matthew, Rick, you need to remind me of something if I forget, all right? End of our teaching today. This morning as I was getting ready, doing the morning ritual, which I really don't like to do, but getting dressed and showered and all that, I was thinking about the words of a man named Ignatius. We must identify our Ignatiuses here in church history. Probably the first one that people are aware of, Ignatius of Antioch, Syria. And he was writing to churches on the way to Rome to be fed to lions because he was an influential pastor. Rome was trying to stamp out this movement, which looks like they did a real good job, huh? Really, kind of a lousy job of it on the other side of the world from those things. We meet today with a company of believers. We're one of thousands of such companies, so they didn't stamp that out at all. But thinking that was the way to do it, let's kill its leaders. He was on his way to Rome to be martyred, and as he wrote to one of these churches, he said, and this is a Christocentric conference quote, "Be deaf to anyone who does not speak to you about Jesus Christ." And I thought of it, it is voluntary Christocentric deafness. Like, you've got a Bible open. I'm hearing you, I've seen your lips move. But I'm not hearing Jesus Christ, so I can't hear you. I'm not even listening to you. So, I'm going to speak to you this morning about Jesus Christ. My topic, he's always the topic, you know. But, my topic is specifically the title of this last of our series of our conference messages is "The Lord Jesus Christ, Who He Is, and What He's Like." And so it is 11:12 a.m. 10 after 12, that's my goal. That means at 20 till 12, I'm going to start talking about what He's like if I'm not there already. That's half of my time, just like I did on Friday night. All right? Who He is. This is the glorious theme of the Scripture. Lewis Sperry Chafer wrote, a president of Dallas Theological Seminary, one of its founders, wrote a book called Grace, the Glorious Theme. While the grace of God is the glorious theme, a glorious theme, and it is huge in the Scripture as far as how it plays into our knowledge of God, and we will be speaking a lot about that grace this morning, it is not the glorious theme. It is something about the glorious theme, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, that theme. And so the glorious theme of the Lord Jesus Christ is our topic this morning. I'm going to do this in a way that I don't believe I've ever done this before. So if you're getting ready to say, I know this and I've heard this already, I don't think you've heard it like this. You've heard the same things, I grant you, many of these things. This is basic, this is foundational truth, but I'm going to approach this in a creative way that I don't think I've done this before among you. Who He is. First of all, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, His full title, as I like to refer to Him by, is the Son of God. And I'm going to give you, while these are the things that I'm going to tell you about this morning, I could give you hundreds. It would not be an exaggeration to say thousands of verses I could use to present these things that I'm talking to you about this morning. I'm just going to give you one verse, usually that verse that I believe is either the most succinct in its statement, or in some cases, I think it's the clearest verse. It's the one that you could mess up you'd have to really work to mess that one up, you know, to make that point. This one that say that Jesus is the Son of God. How many verses do I have that could say that? Hundreds of verses just on this one idea. This is the verse I've chosen. 1 John 4:15. My quotations come from the literal majority translation exclusively. 1 John 4:15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God continues in Him, and He in God. Now, this is against the ancient heresy called Nestorianism that developed in like the 400s A.D. that said that there was Jesus, a man, and then there was the Son of God who inhabited that man. So in dealing with the two natures of deity and humanity, the way they dealt with that was to say, there's actually two people. There is the man Jesus, and the Son of God inhabited Him. This verse says that Jesus, the human name that He acquired in Matthew 1:21, is to be identified as the Son of God. This is destructive to Nestorianism. The same one person named Jesus is the Son of God. All right? What is the meaning of the Son of God? First, Hebrews 1:8. But to the Son, that is, and he's talking about things that God the Father has said. To the Son, He said, Your throne, God, is to the age of the age. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of Your kingdom. The Father speaks to the Son and says, Your throne, God. This is amazing. How did, in inter-Trinitarian conversations and dynamics prior to the incarnation of the Lord, how did the members of the Godhead speak to each other? God? Let me answer you. God. 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 You know, they are God. One God. But the Father addressed the Son, the person who is the Son, addressed Him as God. So when we say Son of God, we do not mean a different being, but the same being, Son of God means that Jesus is God. He is equally so with the Father. This is the third thing I'm bringing out. He is equal to the Father, John 5:18. Therefore, because of this, and we're breaking into a context here, that because of this is that Jesus has healed a man on Saturday. Horrors! Did it on a Saturday. Because of this, all the more the Jews were seeking to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but also he was saying that God was his own Father making himself equal with God. This goes against the ancient, well, any form of what we call subordinationism. Subordinationism is any kind of Christology that says that the Lord Jesus Christ is anything less than absolute equality, equated, identified as God. So I don't care what kind of shape of a subordinationist you are. I don't care what kind of form, what color, what strain of subordinationist one is. You don't think that Jesus Christ is absolutely equal with God? This verse says that in claiming to be the Son of God, He made Himself equal with God. He is exactly like the Father in every respect. This attacks the ancient heresy of semi-Arianism. Arians live today in what we call Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, their Christology is identical. All of their theology is not, but their Christology is identical. To the ancient Arians, they began in the very early 300s, early 4th century. And they said that Jesus was not eternal. If He is not eternal, then He is not God. Because God has always existed, and He always will exist, and that's the definition of eternity. Never having had a beginning, never having had an end. Will never have an end. That's eternity. Always self-existent. Eternity. Semi-Arians, though, once Arianism was dealt with at the Council of Nicaea, from which you get the Nicene Creed, a much more gutsy creed than anything that people read in churches these days and call it the Nicene Creed. Nobody reads, maybe somebody does somewhere, but I don't know of any church or denomination that regularly cites the real Nicene Creed. It says things like, it's too gutsy for the kind of Christianity that we see around us today. That's why nobody says it. It's too cutting edge. It's too politically incorrect. It's too abrasive. Because at the end it says things, after the one you're used to saying, if you were Lutheran or Catholic or maybe Presbyterian or some more liturgical church, after what you're used to reading as the Nicene Creed, the real one continued. And it said, I've translated it before, I should do it again. I'll try to remember to read it next week for you. At the end of the what you're used to reading as the Nicene Creed, it then says, but if anyone says that there was a time when He was not, that is, if anybody says that at any point in eternity past He didn't exist, that He wasn't eternal, or if anyone says He's not of the same essence as the Father, I can't quote it exactly, but they directly addressed what the Arians were saying. These people, the Holy Catholic, which means universal church, anathematizes, like, you are cursed, you're damned to hell, unless you believe, exactly like we do, that Jesus Christ is absolutely God in every respect. Once that was dealt with, there was a sort of splinter. There was a rhetorical way of dealing with that definitive statement, and people became semi-Arians. They said, well, there wasn't a time when he was not, because he was outside of time. He was in eternity. He was outside of time. So we can't call prior to this creation really time, but in that we might call a time before time. They said in eternity there was a point when he was created. And so they got around this language like that, and they said with one letter, what a difference a day makes. You've heard that term. What a difference one letter makes. It's the difference between homoousion and homoiousion. You are, even if you don't know it, you're all homoousions today. That means you believe that Jesus Christ is of the same essence, substance, being, deity as the Father. Semi-Arians added an iota to that word and made it homoiousion. We're homoiousions. That is, we believe that He is very much like the essence of the Father. Not the same stuff as deity, but very like Him. Supernatural, before creation, He is the Creator, they would say, but not exactly God. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 destroys semi-Arianism. In my opinion, it's the best verse to destroy semi-Arianism. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, breaking into the context, Hebrews 1, 3, actually just the A part, who, being the brightness of the glory and the exact image of His essence. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ being the exact representation of everything that God is, including eternity. You're going to see God, the Father, exactly as He is. You've got to see Him through the Son. If the Son is not eternal, then that's something that you're not seeing in the Father from the Son. But He is eternal. He is the exact image of His essence. Fifth, we're not satisfied with just saying that, which would destroy it. He is eternal. In Hebrews chapter 7 in verse 3, speaking about how the Scripture left out things in accounting for the man Melchizedek, so that he might look like the Lord Jesus Christ in many respects. They made him a type. He was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Neither beginning of days, he has no origin, no start point on the timeline that way, and no end of days that way, but likened, that is Melchizedek, likened to the Son of God, remains a priest in perpetuity. Speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ being without beginning of days or end of life. He is the Creator. Few versions actually tag this actually very simple Greek in John 1:3 that He is the Creator. By the way, Hebrews 7:3 that I just quoted destroys Arianism. You establish that He's eternal, you've destroyed the whole point of Arianism. The way Arianism attacked the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ was by saying that He was not ever present, always existent. It was not Yahweh, they said. Hebrews 7:3 says He is. But He is Creator. In this very simple Greek that very few ever render accurately, John 1:3, all things came to be through him. And without him, not even one thing came to be which has come to be. That means even he never came to be. If it says, out of the set of everything that did have a beginning, and that's everything other than God, not even one thing, not one thing was created that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't create. Not one thing. Now, if he, as Arians and Jehovah's Witnesses of today would say, if he was the first creation of God and then God created everything else through him, then guess what? There's one thing that was created that he didn't create, namely himself. John 1:3 says, not the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not a created being. He is not a creature. He is the Creator. Well, I love this. This is my favorite subject. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is more to his person than just deity. He is one being with the Father as to essence. That is, in respect to his essence as deity, he is one being. He is the same being as the Father. John 10:30, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I and the Father are one. One as to essence. Though, as Son of God, he is distinct from the Father as to person. The Lord Jesus Christ put it this way. I think this is the best verse that I can point to show that distinction. Two verses. John 8, verses 17 and 18, the Lord said, as he spoke to the Jews of his time, But it has been written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one testifying about myself, and the Father having sent me is testifying about me. So he said, you need two witnesses to my deity. Well, I'm one, and the Father is another. So there is a sense in though Jesus is one with the Father as to essence, as to deity, as to being, as to his existence, as to Godhead, he is theologically distinguishable from the Father. The Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Son. The Father is God. The Son is God. Together they are one God. This point that he is distinct from the Father as to person destroys the ancient heresy called modalism. It lives today in what is called oneness Pentecostalism. The idea that there is not a Trinity, that there is not a distinction between Father, Son, and Spirit, but that the Son is the Father and is the Spirit, destroyed here. The Father is not the Son is not the Father, but the Son is God, and the Father is God. Distinction of person. That's his deity as the Son of God. Next, he became incarnate. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh. Sarx, as our brother Rick spoke on Friday night. Sarx. The Word, the Logos, became Sarx. And tabernacled among us, and we ourselves observed His glory. Glory as of the unique one from the Father, full of, out of all the things you could talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and say He was, it was in Him, full of, these are the apostolic two in the choice, grace and truth. So He became incarnate. This attacks the ancient heresy. Do you see how many ancient heresies there are about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ was manifested. It was the spiritual event of the ages. I mean, of all of eternity. And it's everything. It's belief like this that's going to determine individual salvation. Therefore, all of Satan's deception, all demonic delusion, clustered around the Christology of that person. He is incarnate. This destroys the ancient heresy called docetic Gnosticism. They said flesh is evil and spirit is good. Jesus is good, so He can't be flesh. Then what was it that you were seeing when you saw what looked like flesh? Well, it just, Greek word for seem or suppose, dokeo, is where we get their name, docetic. That is, they said, what you want to call flesh, He only seemed to have flesh. It wasn't really flesh. It wasn't really, if you spoke it in Greek, it wasn't really sarx. John says, the Word became sarx. That which the docetic Gnostics hated, John kills them. Now, and someone else would say, okay, He became sarx. Another ancient heresy. He became sarx. That means flesh is a body, right? I mean, here it is. Here's my flesh, right? Touch me, the stuff that you see hanging on my bones, it's flesh. So, He became God embodied, but that was as far as His humanity went. Some said He did not have a human soul. Others said He did not have a human spirit, but He had a human soul. John 8:40 records the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when He said this. But now you are seeking to kill Me, a man who has spoken the truth to you which I heard from God. A man. He's not just a body. His humanity is not, it's not one-third human. Body, soul, spirit. Well, He's only got the body thing. Nope. He is a man. Fully. He would say things like, my soul is grieved, even unto death in the garden. He would say to the Father when He died, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. He had a human spirit. He had a human soul. He had a human body. He was fully human. That human soul had the five parts of the soul, as we've studied them before. He had conscience. He had will. He had memory. He had intellect or mentality, or He had a mind. He had emotions. And you see Him as a man act in all of those things. Others would say, however, that yes, He was human. But when deity entered humanity, everybody trying to make sense of this, which is just so clear to us, right? When deity became humanity, humanity was not humanity like we know it. It was elevated, but His deity was detracted from. He was not fully God and fully man. He was unique because He was a meld. He was a mix of the two. Forming not two forms, as Philippians 2 speaks of Him, but one incarnate new nature. Really? He is fully human without loss or diminution of deity. What is diminution? It means it's the thing that happens when something is diminished. You know, you have this, and if we diminish it, its state is diminution. Without diminution of His deity, He is not one nature. This attacks the ancient heresy of monophysitism that says, he's not totally deity or as low humanity as us, but he's some kind of a middle of the road, meet between the two kind of situation. Colossians 2:9, I think it's the best verse for it. Because in him, context is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, is residing all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Bodily. Present in his incarnation, he still has all the fullness of deity residing in humanity. He has two forms, that is, you know, using the word that we find in Philippians chapter 2, he has two what some like to call natures. I don't think that's the best word to use here. But two essences, two substances, that of deity and that of humanity. Finally, as to who he is, Jesus is the Messiah. The Christ, the Anointed One. 1 John 5, 1a, everyone believing that Jesus is the Christ, has been born from God. This destroys the ancient heresy called Cerinthian Gnosticism. He said, didn't we hear this Gnosticism already? Yeah, there were all kinds of them. The ascetic Gnostics dealt with the evil of matter and the goodness of Jesus by saying he didn't really have matter. His body wasn't material. He just seemed. Cerinthian Gnostics said, no, he had a real body. He was matter, but he only inhabited it. Very similar to Nestorianism. He isn't the Christ. The Christ Spirit inhabited the man Jesus. This says everyone believing that Jesus, the man, his human name, is the Christ, that we can say one is the other, identify the name with the title, the name with the person, same individual, has been born of God. So, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He is God the Son, equal to the Father, exactly like the Father in every respect, eternal Creator, one being with the Father as to essence, distinguishable from the Father as to person, incarnate, fully human, without loss or diminution of deity, the Messiah. That is who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, bingo, right on time. What is he like? Why don't we call misunderstandings of what he's like heresy? Why do we say it's got to be this big time Christological thing? That's a heresy. Why don't we say to people who say the Lord Jesus Christ won't love you all of your life, why don't we say that's heresy? Why don't we say that it's heresy? You know, I'm getting ahead of myself, but why don't we say that it's just as heretical that you've chosen, where we get the word heresy from, hieresis. I think Rick Knapp spoke about that too on Friday night a little bit. Why don't we call that heresy? When distortions of his character rather than his essence are promulgated. I think it is. It's heresy. All right. What he's like. You know what you know what he's like? In my opinion, more than any other way, you know how he's like. It's got to be Bible, right? It's got to be Scripture. But what in the Scripture reveals what he's like more than anything else? Matthew and Alex, where are you? I'm ready for you. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, in heaven, gold, the color of deity, the Son. Different titles that we could call him. The Son. Thank you, brothers. of God. I hope you like my illustration here. The Son, God, Wisdom, Word, all titles for His pre-incarnate state. He came down from heaven and entered into flesh. The Word became flesh. He became a man, the Son of Man, and His name for His humanity was Jesus. All of deity became enfleshed. It became incarnate. It was put, this fact alone is absolutely amazing, that all of the deity of the universe fit into a human body and didn't just come and hover around. He came and dwelt with us. He is God with us. And when He identified with us as a man, He didn't stop short of identifying with our sin either. So having taken our sin, Isaiah chapter 53 says that God crushed Him. And they took His body and they buried it in a tomb. They put His human frame into the earth. And after a horrific, for disciples, after a horrific, horrible, awful 3 days, He rose from the dead. He is the chief cornerstone, a resurrection title. He is declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. He is glorified. He is Lord. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Alex, would you put this back up there? Matthew, if you want to keep him safe, do you think he's good enough? He ascended to heaven, where He now sits at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high, our glorified, glorious Lord Jesus Christ. I told my... Yeah, you could clap for the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's who you're clapping for. Okay? Clap as long as He's worthy to clap. You can't do it. You can't. You can stop. Anytime you stop, it's too soon. I told my daughter. I said, I'm making a prediction. You must think he must talk to his daughter a lot all the time. He said, I told my daughter, we're talking to my daughter. Yeah, I do. You blew it, man. I said I predict when I raise. She didn't even know what this was. I said, I'm going to do something in church. And I said, I predict that Troy's going to go, yes! Yes! Go ahead. Jesus Christ, being God, died for our sins. What motivated Him to do that? The Scripture's answer is love motivated Him to do that for us. Now, John 1:17. Read this with me. John 1:17. Because the law through Moses was given, the grace and the truth came to be through Jesus Christ. There's those two. It's not the same verse we quoted earlier. It's the apostolic two. It talks about His character what he's like, grace and truth. He is not a spineless, truthless, sentimentalist. He's truth. He's not a Pharisee who holds to truth, considers themselves valiant for such, but doesn't have any grace to him. The perfect balance, and both of those balances were total. It's not 50-50, it's 200% of grace and truth. Not 98% grace with 100% truth. Not 50-50. Not 40-60. Not more grace than truth or more truth than grace. He'll say things to us, he says it through other people and through the things that have happened in the Scripture, but he'll say to us things like, neither do I condemn you. Grace. In the same breath, go and sin no more. Truth. He'll heal somebody. I'm just getting ready because I think I'm going to cry pretty soon, but he will heal somebody and tell them, sin no more, lest the worst thing happen to you. Do you realize the kind of truth he says? Don't sin ever again. Don't sin anymore. Now, he's the Son of God. You want to say, yes, Lord. But you walk away thinking, I'm dead in the water. Don't sin again. What am I supposed... I'm not going to say that that's not what he meant. But, okay, you're going to go out and make a mess of that, aren't you? What's your record going to look like? I hear this phrase lately. How you doing with that lately? How you doing with it? You're doing pretty lousy with that. Okay, well, there's grace. How much grace? Well, how much sin you have? Because you met him now, I'll be free to use his name more often. I heard Rick Knapp say something on a tape recently. He said that he heard someone else say, as their testimony, somebody asked another for their testimony, and the guy said, well, I kept sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning. Jesus kept gracing and gracing and gracing and gracing. And finally, one day, his grace caught up with my sin. You know, or my sin got run down by his grace or something like that. I had a conversation, and I've been thinking ever since I had this conversation. As soon as I was on the phone, I had a conversation on the telephone with somebody. Somebody here today. And I thought, as soon as I heard it, I thought, I want to talk about this at the Christocentric Conference. I've asked permission to use it, though I'm not telling you who it was. This person said to me, and I'm changing the words, I'm changing one word ever so slightly. Told me three things. I'm an idiot. They're not telling me I'm an idiot. They're saying about themselves. I'm an idiot. I stink. Will you be my friend anyway? And, of course, if you knew how much I've sinned, at what right do I have not to say that? But, said, if you were to ask the Lord Jesus Christ this, you said to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm an idiot. I stink. Would you be my friend anyway? The Lord Jesus Christ would say, yes. You are an idiot. Yes. Your execution of the Christian way of life is stinking up the place. You're not doing well with this. Everything you're conscious of that makes you say, I'm an idiot, I stink, the Lord knows about it, and His truth won't say otherwise. As long as you're not condemning yourself over something that the Lord doesn't condemn as sin. If you're really seeing this, whatever it is you're thinking about, correctly, and that's sin. The Lord won't say, no, you don't stink. What's an idiot? The doctrine of idiots. What's an idiot? An idiot isn't, I'm not aware of anything like this, but an idiot isn't two women in a kitchen and one has an idea that we ought to put this kind of food out at this kind of time and serve it along with something else. And there's another woman who thinks that there's another kind of food that ought to be put out and put out served with something else at a different time. And when you disagree with one, the one who disagrees with the other, well, she's an idiot. That's what I call a subjective slander. That's you're functioning in your flesh. You can't get over this petty little stupid thing and love somebody. But you call them an idiot based on what? Based on, if it's conference, based on cookies? They're a cookie idiot? What's an idiot? It's not somebody you don't like and you want to cast some insult at them. Etymologically, an idiot comes from a Greek word that's everywhere in the Bible. All over the place in the Bible. Idios. It means one's own unique something. An idiot is a person who's all about their own. An idiot is a selfish person. That's what an idiot is. An idiot is self-oriented. If you see a prevailing selfishness in yourself, you can say, I'm an idiot. Every time we sin, you've exalted self over the will of God. Every time you sin, you're an idiot. How many of you have been an idiot? Look at all these, you bunch of idiots. Everybody's an idiot. When Jesus said that God was His own Father, that's idios. Jesus was saying, God is my Father in a peculiar way, in a special way that is only true of me. I am the unique Son of God. You're sons of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus could say, I'm the Son of God by nature. I'm the Son of God naturally. He is peculiarly, individually, the Father of the Son. All right, so I'm not done with this. I got a lot here, and I'm just going to stop whenever it's time for me to stop. But because we go on for ages here. But here, those three things, right? I know I'm really playing. I'm taking my time with this. I'm an idiot. I stink. Would you be my friend anyway? The Lord Jesus Christ could say, in truth, yep, yes, you are an idiot. Lord Jesus Christ could say, in truth, yes, the stench of sin, I have smelled it from time to time from you. And yes, I'll be your friend anyway. And I might add, forever. I'll be your friend forever. Now that's a grace that the Arminian doesn't know anything about. That's a grace that the Lordship Salvationist knows nothing about. That's the grace that you don't know what an Arminian is? It's an ancient heresy This time not Christological, but soteriological, that you can lose your salvation. And that God didn't elect you unconditionally, and that you weren't totally shot so that you didn't have to have divine intervention so that you would believe. It redefines predestination and chosen and election and foreknowledge and all of the issues of divine decree. That's an Arminian. Ultimately, he would say, you can choose to exit this life. No, you can't. You didn't choose to enter it. Jesus said, you did not choose me. I don't know how much clearer it has to be. You did not choose me. But, this is the grace part of it, I chose you and ordained you that you should bear much fruit. And so, I'll be your friend forever. We said that indictment. Again, if you clap for the Lord Jesus Christ, don't do it for me. But if you clap for the Lord Jesus Christ, you can. The indictment that we talked about the other day, the charge, this guy is a friend to sinners. Yeah, what you view as a defamation, we view as glory, I tell you. That is to the glory of the praise of the glory of His grace. One of the two huge categories in our understanding of what God is like. I'm just going to close with this is a few verses, all right? And probably I'll want to comment on them. So I guess I'm as much a liar as Rick is, right? This is much an idiot. All of us are in the same boat. Hebrews 13:5. Why don't you translate this way? I tell you, I get more and more dissatisfied with translations the more and more I translate. As Bruce and I had a Hebrew teacher, and somebody asked him, what version of the Bible do you recommend? And he said, if it doesn't read from left to right, I don't like it. You know? I'm too confused. You start writing here, right? To your left. And you write this way. If it doesn't read from right to left, I don't like it. That is, I like the Hebrew text. I don't like translations of it. I like the Greek text. That's my choice. The majority Greek text. And the Hebrew text of the Old Testament. But why don't we translate it this way? Hebrews 13:5b. For He Himself has said, I will certainly not give you up. And I will certainly not forsake you. In English, I don't never drink Pepsi. That means I drink it all the time. Right? I don't never use the NIV. That means I use it all the time, PJ. Okay? I don't do something. What? Never doing this. That means I always do that. Not so in Greek grammar. In Greek grammar, if you want to say, I will never give you up, you don't just put one negative there. You put two. You usually pick two different ones. U and may. I will, u, may, give you up. In this half of a verse that I've quoted to you, there are five negatives here. It's like he's saying, I will never, 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 never give you up or forsake you. I will not, 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 not give you up or forsake you. Most accurately, two of them are with the first give you up and three of them are with the forsaking. I will, shall we use never or not? Let's use not. I will not give you up, and I will not forsake you. Arminian, this is your cue to distort this now. Well, you may not forsake him, but he'll forsake you. You rhetorician, you slimy, why can't you take that right off the page? Why can't you be brazen enough with the grace of God? It says, how much clearer can we put it? How many negatives do you need? Five isn't enough. I don't know of any place in the New Testament that has five negatives to stress a negative point. I think there's more negatives than any place else in the Bible. I can't think of another place. So out of all the things that God said, I won't do this, and you can take it to the bank, you can believe it forever, you can rest on this, you can hang your whole soul on this. Out of the negative things He said, I'll never do this. You know, He didn't say five negatives. I know it's Hebrew and there's a difference, but He didn't say, I will never destroy the earth again by means of a flood. He just said, I will not destroy the earth again by means of a flood. He says it one time, He's God, that ought to be enough for you. This thing He says five times with a nod. I will not forsake you. What if you forsake me? I will not forsake you. What if I sin like a Lot? I don't mean a lot, I mean like a guy named Lot. I will not forsake you. What if I sin like Samson? I will not forsake you. What if I sin like Demas? I will not forsake you. What if I sin like Tim Metcalf? I will not forsake you. What if I sin like, think of it, do it in your mind, say your name. I will not forsake, I will not forsake you. I will five times over, I will quintup, I don't know what to say, quint something. I will that many times over stress to you, emphasize to you, that I will never leave you or forsake you. And the one that's not translated well, the one I'm saying, why don't they translate this correctly? Why am I not spending more time with that? It's not, I will never leave you. There's another word for leave, the simple word to leave in Greek. This is, I will never give you up. I will never give you up. Some people live their whole lives sending up a proverbial storm. And they die. They're believers. When they die, God takes them to heaven. He will never give them up. Here's one I got to go to a conventional translation for. Turn with me. For the first time, you'll read a verse today with me. It'll read exactly like yours. Maybe. Genesis 32 and verse 10. Turn there with me. Genesis 32, 10. This is Jacob speaking to God. Tell me if this isn't you and I. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. I crossed this Jordan. I had a rod. I had a walking stick. That's everything I owned. Now, I'm two companies. I have so many children and servants and possessions, I have to break them up to be able to transport them. I've become Mahanaim. I've become two companies. A double camp. I'm not worthy of the least. Forget all of them or the greatest one. I'm not worthy of the least of all your mercies. I think this is powerful. And truth. What are the two big things that apostles, when they wanted to say, what are the two big categories of the nature of God that apostles talk about concerning Jesus Christ? Grace and truth. mercy, and truth. What if I stop believing? What if I'm not just sending up a storm, I say, I don't believe this anymore. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we, that is believers, are not believing, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. You realize, I love these quasi-intellectual kids that I talk to for about 30 hours a week. Okay? If you're a believer and you're a kid, I love you. You're my sister, okay? If you're a believer and you think you're an adult and you're a kid, I love you, okay? I know you take issue. I think out of all the things I've ever said, more people take an issue at this point than anything I can remember when someone is considered an adult. I get resistance on that all the time from you recalcitrant people. But here's Donna. Raise your hand, Donna. You see Donna? Wave it. Hi, Donna. There you go. See Donna? Donna's 18 years old. I consider her a kid. Stupid world considers her an adult, okay? I consider her a kid. I go talk to people Donna's age all day long over there, all right? And this quasi-intellectual thing, and I get like, I want to say, you know, you're talking about the Bible here. Even if you don't know me, you're 18, I'm 48. I got 30 years on you. I've been a believer for longer than those 30 years. I've gone to Bible college. You know I'm a pastor. Maybe you ought to just be open that I might know what I'm talking about. But no. And I get these, what I call quasi-intellectual rebuttals like, here's a great reason why I can't believe in God. I don't even know if I want to share it to you. You all might stop believing when you hear the power of this reasoning. If God can do everything, can God make a rock too big for Him to lift? And I'm just supposed to fall apart. I'm just supposed to crumble and say, forget it, I'm not a believer anymore. No. The Scripture doesn't say God can do anything. It does in the context of the things that God wills to do. There are things God can't do. He can't lie. Titus chapter 1. But the one we're dealing with is, He can't deny Himself. So, here's my new friend this week. All right? I'm going to represent God. That's what I guess what I've been doing. But I'm going to act like I'm Him for a minute in a homely illustration. I'm God. Okay? Now, God becomes a man, gets crushed for our new friend Brittany's sins here, okay? Rises from the dead, ascends to heaven, and then says, I'm joining you to me. Now, what if Brittany punches me in my stomach? What if Brittany says, I don't want you to love me? What if Brittany says, I hate your guts and I don't even believe that thing anymore? I can't deny myself. She's part of me now. If I send her to hell, I've got to go too. It's an indissolvable, organic union affected by grace. God is committed to us for time and eternity. And I can't say in an hour everything that God is, that Jesus Christ is like. That's our lives. That's why we come to church all the time. I mean, for the rest of our lives. To keep learning new aspects of this is what He's like. What a wonderful God. His name is wonderful. What a fantastic, awesome, incredible, stupendous Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thinking already of next year's conference. I'm over, but we're doing this all day, right? It's Luke and Bob. But Somebody I'm going to give this title to next year. The untrackable riches of Christ. Ephesians 3:8. It says, you can't track them. You can't follow the tracks of grace and truth and ever get to an end. They're untrackable. Okay, one more thing and I'm done. Luke 5:1-10. I love this. I mention it more than any pastor or teacher I know. Luke 5:1-10, I'm just going to tell you about it. You don't have to read it, but you can. Peter has newly met the Lord Jesus Christ and become a disciple. He's not yet an apostle in the chronology, but he's hanging around Jesus now. And Jesus tells him, after they've fished all night and caught nothing, they're going to do this more than once. And the Lord's going to reverse it. Jesus is a carpenter. If we talk about His human vocation, He is a carpenter. He's not a fisherman. Peter is a fisherman, and it was part of a family business. Jonah and Zebedee, that is the fathers of James and John and Andrew and Peter, were in business together. They've grown up all of their lives fishing. They know this thing. They fish by second nature. They fish in their sleep. They know there's no fish out there. Jesus says, after He's done teaching from the boat that He used, He said, go out, let down your nets for a catch. Peter said, Lord, we labored all night and we caught nothing. Nevertheless, this feigned obedience, you know, like, that's your word, I'll do it. Like, it's not going to do anything. Like, I know it's not going to produce anything, but we'll go out and do it because you say so, but I'm humoring you, Lord. They go out and they have to call somebody in like another boat to come and together put the net between the two of them and row while holding on this boat, get into town. Peter has an epiphany, which is an appearance, literally. Peter has a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He falls down and says, depart from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man. And I like this Lord Jesus Christ, but here's his... I'm paraphrasing big time, because I'm taking all of everything I know about this history. My paraphrase is the Lord's response, but Lord, leave me, depart from me. I'm not worthy to be with you. I am a sinful man, O Lord. Hey, newsflash to Jesus. You're a sinful man. Yeah, but you don't know how sinful, Lord. Okay. I like the Lord's... My paraphrased response, I got a better idea. I'm going to make you an apostle. Look, I'm not even worthy to be around you. You're going to be more than around me. You're going to be around me all the time. You're going to be painfully around me. I'm going to rebuke you at every turn. But I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. You're going to be the recognized top apostle. That's grace, and that's truth, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what He's like. The one having ears to hear, let him hear.